Well, good morning, church. Good to have you here. Good morning, Internet. Good to have you all in here this morning. I just want to say thank you. Thanks for being a part of the body of Christ, man. It's a joy to be a family together, right? Amen? I don't care whether you're here in person or virtually. Man, it's just awesome to be here and you know, see what God does. And we're certainly praying that, you know, like Seth just prayed, we pray that you leave here better than when you came in. Right? Anybody need that this morning? Anybody need to leave here better than when they came in? Absolutely. I want to give a special shout out to all the dads who are making it through this weekend without your wives. Good for you. If you're here, give yourselves a round of applause. You almost made it. Okay? The end is in sight. Okay? You're going to be okay. I don't care how many frozen pizzas you ate or whatever. No, I know. Hey, we set the bar, you know, and I just keep writing in my journal, like, man, it sure is different without, you know, it's okay. It's pretty different, Jeff. It is pretty different. And so we're looking forward to our wives and our ladies coming home from the retreat. I know, I don't know. I'm assuming that God's doing some good stuff there. Jenny and I don't often talk a whole lot when we're away like that. But I know they're looking forward to coming home, and we pray certainly as they finish up this morning that they have a great final session and that the Lord works in their hearts and that our ladies come home refreshed, renewed, and transformed. Amen? Amen? And because God's good, same thing's going to happen here. So we are going to do something different this morning. Well, we're just going to put a pause. We've been working through the Gospel of John. If you are visiting with us this morning or, you know, your first time here, then that's what we've been doing for some time. Except for the last 2 weeks, I haven't been up here. I really enjoyed what the Lord has been doing the last 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago, we celebrated the 12-year anniversary of Celebrate Recovery, and absolutely. Celebrate Recovery, our faith-based recovery ministry for all of life's hurts and habits and hang-ups. And so Wes and Jess, the overseers of Celebrate Recovery, you know, they ran a service and the CR band led, and we had, you know, some of the folks who were involved there just sharing authentically. And I love when we get an opportunity to do that. Folks get to share their hearts. And I was watching from home and it was just amazing. And I just felt it. The authenticity, the vulnerability that folks shared. If you haven't watched that service, it's on our website. I encourage you to go there and watch it and be encouraged. Because, you know, and I came away from it saying, this is why we do what we do. This is what Celebrate Recovery is all about, finding freedom in every area of your lives. Amen? And so I was really thankful for that. And then last week, my wife, Jenny, brought the Mother's Day message, because on Mom's Day, you don't want to hear from me. And I appreciate her, you know, I appreciate Jenny's, her insight and her wisdom and the message the Lord gives her. And her message called Today Matters. And if you haven't watched that message, you missed it for whatever reason, I strongly encourage you to go watch that message because, in my opinion, it had one of the most powerful moments that we've ever had on a Sunday morning service. And we're going to talk more about that in a little bit. But before we do that, can anybody here stand up and say the memory verse from last week? Anybody at all? What was that? Psalm 118:24. What is it, Tim? Hey, you're looking at it. Well, at least I'll give him. Jeff? There it is. Great go, Jeff. Well, I brought snacks for anybody who could remember the memory verse. Oh, now I remember it. Oh, yeah. It just sparked memory. So, Jeff, I got a Hershey's mixed bag here or the ultimate choice Reese's peanut butter cups. What do you want?
Peanut butter cups. Yeah.
Been a while since I did this, right?
Yeah.
Good catch. All right. I'll even give it to you. If you want to come back second service and hit that, just so you can get I'm good with it. All right. Here's your memory verse. Psalm 118:24. Jenny challenged you to memorize it, and I'm encouraging you. I am double dog daring you now to memorize this verse. Why? Because Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. Okay, well, how do we do that? And disciples, Jesus said, he said this. He said, if you continue in my word, he said, if you continue in my word, if you stay in it, if you abide in it, if you meditate on my word, he says, then you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. How many of you want to be free from something? The only way you get there, the only way you get there is through applying God's word. And so that's why we are intentional about saying, listen, don't just come on Sunday and hear a message and go home and go, that was nice, and forget about it. But take it, run with it, meditate on it, study God's word, and intentionally apply it to your lives, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And so we're going to challenge you. We're going to give you stuff like that and say, here, memorize this verse and apply it and say it out loud and say it to yourself. And when the, you know, that situation comes, and we're going to end our message today by doing that very thing. And I just want to tell you, I am super excited about this message because God gave Seth the songs to sing for today 8 weeks ago, and the songs line up exactly perfectly with the main point of the message today. Only God does that. And he does that because he wants you to know the truth so that you can be free. So that's what we're going to do. We're not going to do that by going into John. That's the point of that. We're going to come back to John in a couple weeks. But this week and next week are kind of going to go hand in hand. Our message this morning, keep pressing on. Keep pressing on. And next week's message is going to be the partner to this, which is called rest. Those two things, keep pressing on and rest. I want you to just understand from the get-go here that this is not a message about doing just for the sake of doing, all right? This is not a message about staying busy, because we all know that you can be busy and still not be doing a whole lot. Anybody feel that way? That you're really busy, but you're not really accomplishing either a whole lot, or you're not accomplishing the things that are important to you. Anybody? Okay. All right, this is a message, when I say keep pressing on, this is a message about not giving up in life. Jesus said that he came to give us the abundant life. That's John 10:10. It's probably one of my favorite promises and a verse worth remembering. Jesus said, I came to give you the abundant life, life to the full, the extraordinary life. And his promise is true. And yet somewhere along the line, I think we have fallen for the lie that the abundant, extraordinary life would just kind of fall into our laps. Okay, Lord, I said yes to you, so just boom, hit me, and then life is just sunshine and rainbows and pixie dust the rest of my life, and nothing bad ever happens, and I never have to exert myself or go through anything hard. And that's just not the way life is. And Jesus didn't promise that at all. He said the opposite. In this life, you will have trouble, he said. But what it said, you know, Seth said it. I've overcome. I have overcome the world, so be of good courage. And this is not a message about self-accomplishment either. I want to be very clear. This is not about us saying, well, you know, look at my life, and I did all this, and I did that, and da, 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 and in this whole life of self-works and self-importance, because apart from him, we can do nothing, Jesus said. If we are not attached to the vine, we can do nothing that is good. And so we can't earn or merit our salvation one iota. In fact, our best efforts fall ridiculously, pitifully short of God's standard. So it is not about what we accomplish. All right, are we clear on that? It's not a message about doing. It's not about our own self-importance or our own self-works. That's why next week's message is rest. Rest in him, because he's done all the work. But Jesus said, listen, if you're a disciple, then you don't give up. A true disciple. And this is, you know, Jesus said, go make disciples. We're a disciple-making church. We're gonna push that our own limits of what is enough. Well, okay, you know, and I say this often. Disciples don't, you know, they don't look for the line in the sand that says, "Well, how much do I have to do so I'm good?" They look for that line and say, "Well, how much more can I go beyond it?" That's what a disciple does. And so we're challenging this morning: are you a follower of Jesus, or are you just a disciple? Disciples press on. They forge ahead. They keep going when, and especially when, life gets tough. They don't quit on God, even when God doesn't do things according to their understanding or in their timeline. They don't quit on themselves, meaning we never reach this place where we go, okay, well, I've learned all there is, and there's nothing else to do. We never plateau. We never reach that, you know, okay, I'm gone. I'm done now. You're always looking, what's the next area? Where can I learn? Where can I improve? And they don't quit on people. They don't quit on each other. I would dare say no matter how many times the other person fails to meet their expectations or standards. Let's read our main verse from Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read this nice and loud together. We read the scripture out loud so that we hear it, we see it, we speak it, and as we're doing that, we're meditating on it, and the more senses we activate, the more likely we are to remember. I encourage you, challenge you, I'll go right to the triple dog there even, and memorize Philippians 2, 12 through 14. Let's read it nice and loud together. Paul says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. Okay, let's pause there. That's what he's talking about. He says, guys, I'm not perfect. I'm not there yet. Right? I'm a work in progress. Everybody say, I'm a work in progress. All right, let's read on. But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward for what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And, you know, we read, I mean, how many of you have read those verses? What? My slide's wrong. See, Alicia has it memorized. You want a candy bar? You want a candy bar? You're pressing on. We're pressing on. That's right. Well, you know what? I'm going to do it right now. Because I'll forget, and then she's going to call me out on a second service, and then, where's my mouse at? Oh, that's a beautiful picture, isn't it? All right, what is going on here? Please hold. This turned into a disaster in a hurry. there it is. I couldn't get my mouse.
At least it's not being live-streamed.
That's right. It's like, oh, what is happening here? Press on. I'm going to, this is an illustration in progress. There we go. Whew. Man, 15 seconds feels like an eternity when it ain't going right, you know? So Philippians 3, 12 through, I'm sure Philippians 2 through 12 is good too, but we press on, right? And when we read Philippians 3, we rightly often focus on this part here in the middle. It says, forget about what lies in the past, that we should be free of the things that Jesus Christ has forgiven us for. That the Apostle Paul, who could look at his life and look at all the things that he did against God and say, yep, that's who I was, but because of Jesus Christ, that's not who I am, and so I am forgiven for that. And if Jesus Christ forgave me for that stuff, then who am I to hold myself in prison for it? And if Paul could say that, then who are we to think any differently? That you are free. If you have said, Jesus, I made a mess of my life. Jesus, forgive me. Then it is done. He has forgotten it. He has thrown your sin as far as the east is from the west. He remembers it no more. And you are free from it. And not only can you live free in this life, you've lived free eternally with him. And that's great news. And so then don't live in the chains of the past and saying, well, I'm not worthy and I'm not worth that. And we make mistakes, but you pick up and you carry on. But there's another component here that we kind of skip over, and that is that word press on, which Paul says twice in a span of three verses. And we know the more often you repeat something, the more important it is. So when Paul says press on, I want everybody to say that. Press on. Say it like there's a big headwind in your face right now, right? Press on. What does that imply? That life's tough sometimes, isn't it? And it's hard. And I'm not talking about like, oh man, that was, I'm talking about like, you got to dig your heels in and grit your teeth to get through this. That's what press on means. Words have meaning, and the Holy Spirit, when he wrote the Bible and he talked to all the authors, he was intentional about it. And so words have meaning, they have power, they paint a picture, and I chose this visual for a reason, because if you haven't figured this out by now, this is life. Life is work and constant effort just to keep from getting rolled over or crushed by it. The question to ask yourself this morning, are you an overcomer or are you going to let life roll right over you? Because if we sit back and just say, well, I always take the easy way out, then you're going to get rolled. You're going to get crushed by life. I don't even know what it was. I was somewhere on a social media site, and I happened to come across a reel, and I don't even know why I watched it, but it was from some clip, and the guy makes this comment, and he says, oh, well, he took the shortcut, and shortcuts always end up being the long road. Ooh, that's pretty good. I'm going to write that one down. Are you an overcomer, or are you going to let life roll over you? All right, so I want to tell you a story. I told you we'd do something different today, right? When we go through the Gospel of John and we go verse by verse, that's, you know, like expository preaching, if you will. You're just going. But today's going to be more one of those, like, we're just going to share heart to heart. Is that okay?
Yes, sir.
All right, so I want to tell you a story. Some of you saw this, and I'm going to give you some context on it. So, two weeks ago, that's me. That's the house I grew up in as a kid. I lived there till I was 14, I think, 14 or 15 years old. That's down in Germansville. And there's a story that's become kind of legendary in my family, and that is Germansville, anybody know Germansville? You know, like a whole bunch of cornfields and not much else, right? So I grew up there, and one summer day when I was 12 years old, I took my 12-speed bike, and I went out for a ride and left in the morning, there's no neighbors. You know, my closest friend was like 3 miles away, okay? Our closest neighbor was a quarter mile away. So I went for a bike ride, and I picked up my friend up in Heidelberg Heights, and we had this brilliant idea to ride our bikes to the Whitehall Mall. My dad, happy birthday, Dad, by the way. Today's his birthday. He would have been 76 today. My dad worked for the Whitehall Post Office, so I knew the back roads from Germansville to Whitehall because we would travel that way, and I went to preschool over there and all that other stuff, so I knew these roads. So I thought, we'll ride our bikes to Whitehall. And so that's what we did. And we rode over there, and we rolled all the way over there, and this is the 80s, okay? So, you know, like we rode over there, no helmet, no cell phone, no water bottle, nothing, just gone. And we rode all the way over to Whitehall, and we rolled into the parking lot. It's now Kohl's. It was Clover back in the day. Anybody remember Clover? It was Clover and Sears. And me and my buddy roll up to the, we're in the parking lot, and I'm like, yeah, here's the Whitehall Mall. And I said, my dad actually delivers mail in this area, you know? And we got there, we're like, cool. Now what? I don't know. What are we going to do now, right? And no sooner did I say, yeah, my dad delivers mail around here, when around the corner comes his postal jeep. Screeches to a halt. The door slides open. Dad's looking at me going, what are you doing here? Oh, no, Dad, we went for a bike ride. He's like, did you bring any money? Did you have anything to eat? I said, no, because we're like 12 years old and stupid, you know? He said, well, here, take some money, go to McDonald's, get something to eat. I'm like, oh, cool, thanks, Dad, you know, all right. That was great, you know. Had a great time, rode home, dropped my friend off. I got lost on the way home, made a wrong turn, started to panic a little bit. I'm like, I don't know where I am, just kept pedaling. Until I got over to, there used to be in Slatington, there was an Acme Market. Anybody remember? So I got to that and went, oh, I know where I am, made a left-hand turn, and 4 miles later, I was back home. Rolled in, got back home, walked through the door like nothing happened, you know. Thought I was good. Dad came home about 30 minutes later, and man, did he lay into me, like, wow. Again, you'll have to come second service to hear the unedited version, because I can't say it on live stream. But anyway, grounded for a month, you know, and all that stuff about being irresponsible and dangerous and all those things. But here's the thing. Over time, that story became legendary, and Dad would say later that he always admired my adventurous spirit. 12 years old, ride my bike to Whitehall and back, right? Point is that ever since then, for a long time now, I've wanted to recreate that ride. I wanted to do it again. Like, what was it like? And I don't even know how far it was. You know, it ends up being, it's only like 12 miles back and forth. It's not that bad. But I'm like, well, I'm not going to just go to the house. I'm going to ride to that house and then go from there. So on May 3rd, which is the two-year anniversary of my heart attack from two years ago, I like to do an anniversary ride every year now to kind of like stick it to a heart attack and thank God for him preserving my life and thank him for an upgrade in my health because I feel better than ever and all those things. And like, so, and I asked, and Dan James, you know, many of you know Dan, he's good, and he, I'll go with you. And so last year we went to Whitehaven and we didn't, of course, just take the DNL trail. We went up Broad Mountain all the way out, you know, it was 65 miles, it's like 5,000 plus feet of climbing, you know, we were like, nearly killed ourselves on it. I'm like, whose brilliant idea was this, you know, like, this show, let's do something a little easier, you know, this is going to be about 45 miles, we're going to leave from the Slatington Trailhead there on the DNL and go out, and then we'll go over to the house in Gurnsville, then go over to Whitehall, and then we'll come back, right, and we'll stop at Crystal Spring Tree Farms and get a milkshake, because, ooh, you know, And I'm like, we're not climbing a mountain, you know, so it'll be easy. Should have been easy. Well, the problem was that I was dealing with a kidney stone for the last 2 weeks. Yeah, and absolutely, if anybody, I have gained a new appreciation and sympathy for anybody who's ever had that. You know, folks, oh, a kidney stone, oh, that's bad. Oh, no, I feel you now, okay? My heart goes out to you. And I thought I was good because I hadn't had any pain in like 2 days. And I was like, oh, I'm good. I think I'm clear. I'm good. So I'm good to go on this ride. Well, the first 6 miles was a breeze. We took the picture at the house there. I'm all smiling. Like, yeah, this is great. We got over to the dairy and I was kind of like, man, I'm starting to really, okay. And then the next 4 miles was just absolute torture. Had to stop. You know, my heart rate just pegged at zone 5. Which is the upper end, right? And I was there for an hour and a half. I was just gassed. I'm like, what is going on? I've been training. I've been riding. I'm like, what is going on here? We finally rolled into the parking lot there at Kohl's, you know, and got over to this right there. And thankfully, it's a Saturday morning. The parking lot's empty. You know, and I rolled up there. And all right, we made it. You know, I think we were averaging, you know, less than 10 miles an hour, which is a pathetic pace for me. And rolled in and like, all right, we're here. And I swung my leg off the bike to like, yeah, and I got real dizzy. And I'm like, okay, just hang on to the bike for a minute. I'm like, this, you know, you ever do that? You know, you stand up too fast and and I'm like, oh, this, it'll pass. And I'm like, it's not passing. And I open my eyes and tunnel vision. And I'm like, my brain's processing all this. And I'm like, yep, I know what this is. And just like that, my knees buckled and I'm like, and I'm going down. Just collapsed right there. And Dan's like, you know, me, bike, everything in a heap, right there in the parking lot, you know? And it's like, ah. Sat there for a little bit and like, okay.
Was that before or after the picture?
That was before the picture. Yeah. Oh, yeah, I'm going to take a picture of that. So, you know, we sat there for a little bit and rehydrated. And Dan, for about the next 15 minutes, Dan did his best to talk me out of riding back home. He's like, listen, you accomplished it. You said the goal was ride here. You did that. I'm like, no. The goal was to finish the ride. And I was like, and I really want a milkshake, so, you know, come on. And, you know, we hydrated up, and then I slummed it with a McDonald's milkshake. Oof. But anyway, finally, he's like, listen, he goes, he was honest. He said, I'm concerned. If you pass out in the street, that's not going to be good. And I said to him, I'm going to be okay. I said, I'll make a concession. We won't go all the way back. I said, we'll hop down here. We'll hop down behind Whitehall. We'll go into Catasauqua, over to Main Street, Northampton. That's only 5 miles from here. And then we'll take the DNL back home. He's like, okay. And I felt bad for him because the whole ride, I know he's checking. Look at me. You okay? You all right? And I'm like, I'm good. I'm fine. I'm good. We had to take our time. On the DNL, a flat trail, averaged less than 10 miles an hour, which is just pathetic for me, you know? And the whole time I'm kicking myself, like, come on, man, get it together. And we roll all the way back to Slatington, you know, and Got to the trailhead there, and I rolled up to my truck. I went right to my truck, you know. And he's like, "Oh, you got to get your picture at the sign, you know, at the sign back there, and hold the bike up, the victory pose." And I looked at him, and it was like from me to Jeff away. And I went, "Yeah, that ain't happening." Because I got to my truck and swung my leg off and almost went down again. Like I felt, you know, like I'm like, no. So in the interest of full disclosure, I went home and I told my wife what happened because I don't hide anything from her. And Jenny was less than enthusiastic. And I understand where she's coming from because twice in the last 2 years, in the last week of April, first week of May, she's had to rush me to the emergency room for extreme pain. Once for my heart, once for a kidney now, you know? Why do I share all that? What does it have to do with today, you know? Male stubbornness or whatever. I'm reading this book called Fearless. It's about a guy named Adam Brown. He was a SEAL 6 operator who gave his life in a mission. But of all the books about the Navy SEALs that are written, even the Navy SEALs will tell you, this is the one you need to read. This is the story. As a rule, the SEALs don't actually try to talk about themselves or their missions or their things, but they say, this one you must read. And it's a fantastic story about a young kid who was raised in a good home, who fell into severe addiction, and the Navy SEALs is what turned his life around. That and his faith in Jesus Christ. And in the book, they're talking about in Hell Week, if you read about SEALs and their training, instructors know that every student is exhausted, but winners prove they can dig deep when they're at their breaking point, finding that something extra when their bodies tell them nothing is left. And I'm not in any way, shape, or form comparing my bike ride to Hell Week for the Navy SEALs. But it's relative, right? Pain and experience is relative. And so what I am saying is that there is something to be discovered about yourself when you push yourself to that breaking point. The book talks about how when they would do the diving, either in the pool or even in the ocean, that there were some students who, it was not uncommon for students to have to be pulled out of the water unconscious. They said because Adam Brown was the kind of guy who would rather die than quit. First Corinthians 9, Paul says, Alicia, is that right? 1 Corinthians 9? Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may win. I discipline my body and make it my slave." And listen, my body wanted to quit. In fact, it tried to. And please don't put words in my mouth, okay? We should listen to our body when it tells us something is wrong. I don't want anybody walking out of here going, "Well, Pastor Cliff says I should just ignore this searing pain in my chest and this numbness on my arm. I should just push through it." No, you should go get that checked out immediately, okay? "Ah, man, I hit my head and now my vision's cloudy." You should go get that checked out, right? That's not the kind of things we push through. I am saying that this experience that I had is a metaphor for life in that moment. I resolved to myself that I was not going to quit no matter what. Because I tried this ride 4 times in the last 2 years, and every time had to quit because of malfunctions with my bike and problems, and Jenny had to come pick me up, or I couldn't make whatever. I'm like, I am not quitting again. I'm going to see it through. And if I passed out on the ride, so be it. I wasn't going down without a fight. And that's the attitude with which we need to approach life and the life principles that Jesus said you need to follow in order to have the abundant, extraordinary life that he promised. We quit too easily. We give up just because it gets tough. I think I shared this before from the book on Mind Shift by Erwin McManus, but I, you know, here, this is in one of the first chapters, and it just You know, it was such a, it resonated within me. And I'm thankful to read this book and not be like, oh yeah, I got so long to go. But I read it and go, yep, this is my life story and I understand these principles because I've lived them, right? But he says, most of us not only avoid near-death experiences, we avoid near-life experiences as well. We almost risk for love. We almost pursue our dreams. We almost overcome our fears. We almost live the life we long for. We almost make the decision that would have changed everything. And then we get to the end of our lives and realize we were so close, we were always just one choice away. It gets hard, and we give up. Which brings us to Jenny's message last week on Today Matters. And one of the most powerful moments I believe we've ever had in BMCC history. And as is the case with powerful moments, it didn't come without making a bunch of people, I would say, uncomfortable. Today Matters. I love that title. I love that phrase. Jenny and I absolutely do the best we can to live by that statement, that today matters. I love when she said that, you know, we often miss that today matters for the today matters. The things that we have to do today that are busy but not necessarily important. We miss that today matters. And I didn't know what she was going to do in her message, you know. It was a shock and a surprise to me as well. But when she said what was going to happen, I knew it would happen. If you study human behavior, you know this is the breakthrough. And so, you know, she asked for somebody, she said, who needs a hug and who needs a word of encouragement? You remember that? It's on the live stream. Go check it out. Not now, later. And so two folks came up, you know, and two things happened. And the first one was unscripted, in which there was a hug between the two people. That went, oh, okay. And then Jenny talked about the power of it and, you know, gave Patty a hug that lasted 60 seconds with a timer, you know. And here's what happens. I'm sure you experienced this. This is what I saw happen in the room. The first 15 seconds, everybody goes, oh, that's nice. That's comforting. That's nice. The next 30 seconds, you're going, all right, let's go. Ooh. All right, come on. Are we done yet? And then the last 15 to 20 seconds, oh, well, that's really good. And the person, and it happened both services, receiving that hug, you get to that 45-second mark, you could feel the tension leave, relax, lean into it, and be truly refreshed. When you push through, you find strength and peace. And I know, I mean, especially, I would say, especially guys, right? The idea of a 60-second hug? Get out of here. Come on, right? I couldn't help but think of Dumb and Dumber. It's been a long time since we got a Dumb and Dumber clip in here, right? All right, Lord, Aspen it is. Bring it in, have a good hug. Come on, yep, cry it out. All right, that's enough. All right? And come on, how many of us, Chris, right? You feel that way, right? Handshake, fist bump. This is why the fist bump became so popular, because even a handshake is too personal. Yeah, let me do that. Because we're uncomfortable with somebody being in our stuff for that long. 2 seconds is like, ugh, 60 seconds? Come on. We bought the lie that life is easy, and that it won't take any serious work to stick it out and stay there. We give up when it gets tough. All right, that's enough. I just can't one more time with you. I just can't give up and insert whatever vice you have here. Cigarettes, vaping, alcohol, heroin, marijuana, caffeine, chocolate, whatever. I just can't deal with this. And again, insert whatever you want. Physical disease, work relationships, family relationships, laundry, whatever. Fill the gap. I can't forgive you, them, myself, one more time. I'm not having this discussion with you one more time. I'm telling you, folks, that attitude, that mindset is for losers. Winners press on. They press through. They push through. Winners acknowledge past failures, but don't let those failures define them. Winners forget what lies behind, and they press on. Jenny and I were having a conversation, I think last week, about journals. You know, you hear us talk about journals a lot, and what to do with journals when one of us isn't here anymore. And I said to her, I said, my hope is that you just throw them out or burn them, really. Don't read them. Especially, please, don't read the early stuff. I don't want to read those things from 15 years ago. Every time I do, when I you know, and not all of it, but a lot of it, I go back and I read the stuff that I was thinking, or you know, and I cringe, or I roll my eyes at myself. Like, man, what are you doing? But I don't stay there, and I didn't stay there, and neither did Jenny, you know. And you press on, you keep applying, you keep at it, bit by bit, day by day, moment by moment, applying God's word, like we said in the beginning, applying God's word and saying, okay, I'm going to focus on this and apply this truth, and I'm just going to stay at it until I see a breakthrough. Well, I tried it once, it didn't work, so what's the point? Seriously, what else in life is easy? Come on. And I was at the breaking point in my heart and in my mind, and then even eventually my body. And in that breaking point, I found grace. God's grace. And grace leads to strength and to peace. Thomas Edison, right? Who famously, it's paraphrased actually what he actually said, that, you know, I didn't find a thousand ways to fail, or I didn't find a, how does that go? What he actually said was, I found a thousand ways it didn't work, right? Yeah. I didn't fail, I found a thousand ways it didn't work, right? But he also said, many of life's failures are people who did not realize how close they were to success when they gave up. And so I'm asking you, where are you at a breaking point in your life? Is there something that has a grip on you? Is there some relationship? Are you facing, a situation or a circumstance in which you say, I just can't go on. I just can't one more time here. You never know how close you are to succeeding. You may think that you're that close to failing or have, but Jesus carried his cross. And we've figured out that when it says Jesus was made to carry his cross from where he was in the temple there or before Pilate, to the place where he was crucified was about 650 yards, which is not all that far when you really think about it. But when you think about the fact that he had to carry his cross after having been awake probably at least 24 hours at that point, that he had suffered the emotional betrayal of being abandoned by all his closest friends, betrayed by one of his closest friends, and abandoned by all but one. So he was alone. He was mocked and cursed and abused and punched and they ripped his beard out with their bare hands. And then he was passed back and forth from Pilate to Herod and back. And then he was scourged. He was whipped with a whip that had bits of glass and bone in the ends of it, so that when it hit his back, it ripped his skin from it. They took a crown of thorns and rammed it on his head, and then they made him carry a cross 650 yards. And he pressed on until his body gave out and he just physically couldn't go anymore. And then they hired somebody else to come alongside and carry the cross until he was taken outside of the city. And then he was nailed to that cross, where he hung and he suffocated for 6 hours. And what did he say when they nailed him to the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then he had said before this to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And when he said that, they had no context for what was happening. But I can guarantee you later they went, oh, I get it now. Following Jesus is not an easy road to walk. But why did he press on? Why did he keep going? I mean, and he was honest about it, right? I mean, he said, he prayed, Father, if there's a way around this, then I'm all for it. If you can let this cup pass for me, so be it. He said, but not my will, Father, but yours be done. That was his prayer right before all that unfolded. And the Father said, nope, this is the way forward. And so Jesus said, okay. And he pressed on, and he didn't give up. He could have called down one angel to do it. He could have spoken the word himself and absolved himself of all that suffering, of all that stuff, and he could have done it to save himself, but he didn't. He pressed on because of his love for you. He didn't give up on you then. When he went to the cross, he had you in mind. Yes, God so loved the world that he gave his son, but don't miss the fact that his love is individual for each and every one of you. And if you were the only person on earth, he would have done it all. And he did it all for you because he loves you and wants you to have the abundant life. And so he didn't give up on you, and he hasn't given up on you, and he won't give up on you. And all he asks in return, he says, listen, if you want to follow me, if you want the life that I have and I offer, he says, if you love him, then you will live and love like he did. You will press on, not giving up, because of love. In 2 Corinthians 12, Seth said it this morning as we started our service. Let's read it out loud together. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Just pause here for a second. Paul had something going on in his life that was so disturbing, such a hurt. And we don't know if it was physical or emotional or relational or whatever it is. The point is, there was something in his life that he felt was limiting his ability to serve the Lord well, to the fullness of his ability. He said, God, this thing is a hindrance to me, and you got to take it away. That's what he says. And not just once, God, okay, didn't answer, but three times. Three separate times. God, come, I'm coming to you again. I'm coming to you again. I'm coming to you again. And God has said to me, read it, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Press on, Paul. I'm with you. In Zechariah 4, the word of the Lord comes to Zechariah, who is the prophet, who is charged with speaking to Zerubbabel and Nehemiah, who are charged with rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem and the temple in Jerusalem after they had been exiled to Babylon and they were gone for 70 years, and the city lay in ruin and had for years and years and years, and they are charged with rebuilding the walls and the temple. And Zechariah says, then the angel said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, not by a collective strength nor an individual strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Grace. Grace to it. When I woke up from passing out on my bike, one of the first things I said to Dan, I looked at him, I said, what we say in these moments is grace, Dan. Because he was worried about, oh man, no, the word is grace. And if you got to whisper, because that's all you got, grace, Lord, grace, 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 then you do it. But if you can shout it, then you shout it. We press on by God's grace. By God's grace, I got back on the bike, and we finished the race. By grace, I have forgiven myself for the mistakes that I have made. By grace, I forgive others for their mistakes because they don't know what they're doing. They're doing the best they can with what they know how. Just like I didn't know what I was doing, and I still don't at times. By grace, we do the hard things. Whisper it, shout it. Proverbs 18:21. You read your proverb this morning? Proverbs 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. What do you shout when life gets hard? What comes out of your mouth? Because what you shout directs the course of your life and directly impacts the quality of the life that you have. So is it a curse word? Is it a complaint? Or do you shout grace? And, you know, if you've been around any time in this church, you remember Rick having us do that. What situation are you facing in your life? A disease that has no cure? A relationship that's broken, what you think, beyond repair? Financial hardship? A vice that you just can't seem to kick? Whatever it is, if you got something like that going on this morning, I'm going to challenge you to stand up right now. Because what we're going to do is we're going to shout grace to it. We're going to shout grace to it. And if you can say, well, I can't shout it, I'm too, then if you're going to whisper it, then get on your knees and whisper it. But whatever it is not by our collective strength or anything within us. It is about what God does. Grace is his supernatural ability to do the impossible. You're at your breaking point? Great. That's where God steps in and does his best work. So whatever you got going on, Lord, I'm going to probably just turn this off for now. I don't want to blow the speakers out or our live stream. Whatever you got going on, whatever you need to shout grace. Here's a team, you guys want to come up here? Fittingly, we're going to sing Your Grace. No, we sang Your Grace enough first. This is Amazing Grace. It's coming up next. If you would just have a seat for a minute, real quick. If you have never before said yes to Jesus Christ, you don't have a relationship with him. I'm going to invite you to just close your eyes for a minute. Let this be a personal moment. If today's the day you're saying, I need God, I need the Lord in my life. It starts with that relationship. You're surrendering to him. You're saying, God, I've made a mess. If you can do anything in my life, it's yours. If that's your desire this morning, I'm going to invite you to raise your hand and look at me. Anybody making that decision this morning? If you're watching our live stream, let us know in the chat box. Let us know. If I don't see you looking at me, wave at me. Throw something at me. Whatever. All right, great. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Jesus, thank you for your love for us, that you pushed through, that you did all that you did so that we could have the abundant life in you. We receive it, Lord. We give you these situations. Lord, nothing is impossible for you. Thank you for your grace that helps us to push on. And as a result, we find strength and we find peace. And with that, Lord, with faith in our hearts, we can say we look forward, Lord, to what you're going to do because you're good all the time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.